And if you would, at this time, locate your copies of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We begin chapter 4 of 1 John. And before we read verses 1 through 6, just wanted to remind us that in verse 23 of chapter 3, John clearly expressed that one of the commandments that we must believe, or that we must obey, is believing on the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and among us, that the Spirit is the one who enables us to believe and to profess that true faith of believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's in that context then that we read 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's give attention to God's holy, infallible, and inspired Word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This ends the reading of God's holy word. From time to time, I've had the privilege of being involved in door-to-door cold turkey evangelism. I'm sure many of you have engaged in such activities as well, sharing the gospel with people you've never met and that you really have no familiarity with at all. I've done this in different settings, in churches. I've done this in campus ministry. I've done this with regard to seminary as well, as part of our curriculum to go door-to-door around the community and the seminary. And all of the formats for engaging in door-to-door evangelism that I've participated in has been different, and yet we've ultimately arrived at the same types of questions as we've interacted with people and received ultimately the same answers by and large. We would ask people about their church membership. And people are always quick to acknowledge, oh yes, I'm part of a church, or I have a church home, probably because they don't want to be lured into a different church home. So they're quick to say that, oh yes, I'm involved with a church. And then we would ask about how often they attend, and it might not be all that frequently. And we would get around to questions about heaven and whether or not they believe that they will go to heaven. And pretty much everyone says, oh yes, I'm certain that I will go to heaven. And then the follow-up question comes, well, why do you say that? And invariably the answer that I would hear was works-based in one way or another. Because I do good things. Because hell is reserved for really bad people. Or I love people, or my good will outweigh my bad. And we would respond by asking, do you want to hear the Bible's answer to some of these questions as we've been engaging with people in questions? And some people would say yes, and some people would say no. But the people who would say yes, we would then share the gospel of grace. And we would share how works is not the basis for salvation, lest any man should boast. And it is only a gift of God. It is only by the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And inevitably, people would say, oh yes, I believe that. Even though they have just confessed to a works view of salvation, that they will go to heaven because they are good and because they are loving and because their good will outweigh their bad, when they hear the gospel of grace, oh yes, of course I believe that, if that's what the Bible says. And again, this in the context of people saying that they haven't been in church for years or that they don't read the Bible, and again, that they believe that salvation is based upon works. We hear private professions of faith all the time. People claiming to be believers, claiming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we sift through a true profession of faith and the many false professions of faith that are out there in the world? How do we navigate these things? How do we distinguish between a true profession and a false profession? Well, John gives us the measuring rod. John gives us the way in which we can test the spirits and the way he speaks. He gives us the way that we can know if we are in the faith and have a true and credible profession of faith. And the way that he presents in our passage is that you can know that you are of God if you confess the true gospel of Christ. And if that profession is received by the church. That might be a surprising aspect of the point that we see in our passage today, but I trust it will become apparent in our time together, that second aspect, that the profession is acknowledged by the church. A true profession is not merely a private profession, but is a public profession as well. So friends, you can know that you are of God if you confess the true gospel of Christ and your profession is received by the church. Well, we will examine this section of Scripture in three parts. First, the spirit of error. Second, the spirit of truth. And then finally, a true confession of faith. But before we dig into the outline of our sermon, there is an outline that the text itself has. John gives us a very specific structure here that in verse 1, he introduces a theme. How can we distinguish between true and false confessions? How can we test the spirits? And he gives us the reason why we need to engage in this activity, because there are many false prophets. There are many liars in the world. There are many false confessions of Christ, and there are heresies and falsities. And then the structure follows that verse 2 and verse 6 are parallel, verse 3 and verse 5 are parallel, which leads to the focus, the central point of our passage in verse 4. You, friends, you, church, are of God and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That is the center focus, that you can know that you are of God, and he who is at work in you, he who is at work in the church, is greater than he who is at work in the world. Well, we will flesh that out as we move along, but first let us examine this notion of a spirit of error, this falsehood. As I said, John begins in verse 1 by saying that we need to distinguish between true and false professions, and he gives us the reason why that is, that there are many false prophets. Now, he has in mind those who have departed the church, who have left the churches that John is writing to. We've talked about this many times in our sermon series through 1 John. And these ones have gone out into the world, and they are trying to lure true believers away. They are trying to lure those who are still within the church away to false concepts. So when John says these false prophets have gone out, he most specifically has in mind those who are bearing a false gospel who have departed the churches. Now, we don't need to rehash their false claims, but we do have to understand the need to test their claims, because there will always be wolves in sheep's clothing. There are always false prophets in the world and creeping into the church and leading people away. And so it's essential that we have a litmus test. And it was essential for the first century church's survival. Can you not understand the context in which John is writing, that the church or the churches would be saying, there are these people who have left, and we thought that they were our brethren, and they are not. How do we know if we believe the truth or if they believe the truth? And how do we know if people who are claiming to be Christians are truly Christians? We are talking about the need here to test any individual's claims to be sure that they are in the truth. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, that discerning between the spirits is a spiritual gift. That is not what John is talking about here, per se. He's not talking about a specific spiritual gift of discerning truth from error, but he's talking about the need for all believers to be able to discern a true profession of faith. This is a need for every member of the church. Now, I've already mentioned that verse 23 contains a true profession of faith, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. But then in verse 2, he goes on in chapter 4 to express, again, this true profession of faith. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, John is saying, don't believe everyone who claims to be a believer. You must discern between someone who is truly a believer and someone who is not. Now, as we make application from that point, though, that can sound really critical. That can sound really judgmental. That can sound even mean, that we would doubt someone's private profession of faith. Don't we always give the benefit of the doubt as the people of God, and shouldn't love believe all things? But when it comes to someone not confessing the truth of Jesus Christ, I don't mean not understanding the finer points of theology. I mean, when it comes to the gospel itself, when people don't confess the true gospel, this is a very serious matter. This is not something that is just minor and we want to be nice to people and not offend them and hurt their feelings. The gospel is pretty simple. Even children can understand it. Either people understand who Jesus is and what he has done, and they confess him as their Lord and Savior, and their lives reflect that reality as John has been fleshing out in this letter, or they don't. It doesn't do the church any good and doesn't do individuals any good to let people believe a false profession and trust in a false hope. And therefore, we must test the spirits. Well, more on testing the spirits as we move along. But what constitutes this spirit of error or this false profession that John is speaking about? And who are these false prophets who have gone out into the world, these many? Does this not sound vaguely familiar to what we've read in chapter 2? It says here in chapter 4, many false prophets have gone into the world. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says that many antichrists have come. And John is talking really about the same groups. This is the same group. We are dealing, therefore, with the spirit of error, the work of the evil one in this present evil age, and he is working through false prophets and many antichrists. I hope you are recognizing the language, therefore, of the evil one working through a false prophet and an antichrist. I hope you are familiar with the language of John in the book of Revelation. We are dealing with three unholy, nefarious characters here who show up in John's later writings. We are dealing with the unholy Trinity of the book of Revelation, the dragon, the false prophet, and the antichrist. John says in this work, in 1 John chapter 2, who is antichrist? Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Who is a false prophet, he says in chapter 4, anyone who denies Jesus. And this is all through the work of the spirit of error. This is all through Satan's efforts in the world. Therefore, we're dealing with these grand concepts of Antichrist, false prophet, and that great dragon, Satan himself. And John is saying, church in the first century, this is a present reality. The false prophets and Antichrist, the work of the unholy Trinity, has already begun in the first century. It is a first century phenomenon with an ongoing reality, and that hasn't changed. There are many false prophets in our world, and there are many Antichrists in our world, and the spirit of the evil one, as it were, is at work in the world. That will continue. The work of the unholy Trinity will continue until Jesus' return. That is a reality that the church faces throughout the ages. But here in our text, as we're dealing with the lowercase a and the lowercase p, antichrists and prophets, we are compelled as the church to discern the spirits, to test between truth and falsehood. And here is the very simple test that John gives us. Every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, come from the Father in the flesh, is of Antichrist and is a false prophet. So therefore, there are two confessions when it comes to Jesus. There are two spirits at work, as John indicates here. It is the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And Jesus makes a claim upon every single person who ever hears about him. Either Jesus is who he says he is. He is from God, fully God, one with the Father, come in the flesh to accomplish salvation on the cross, or he is not. He is either God himself come, taking on humanity, or he is just a man, not from heaven, not God in the flesh. And he did not accomplish salvation for all who believe in his name. Jesus requires a confession about him. You either confess, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, or you confess, Jesus is not my Lord and he is not my Savior. But Jesus can't just be a really great guy and a really wise teacher. You must do something with Jesus. And there's no middle ground with Jesus. And John says here, everyone who confesses Jesus Christ come in the flesh is of God. And everyone else, every other spirit that does not, is of Antichrist. Then John goes on to show the origin of such people and the receptivity of the unbelieving world of such people. And that is stated in verse 5. They are of the world, and therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Those who deny Jesus is the Christ are worldly. They are from the world, and they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Therefore, the world is believing the lies of Antichrist and believing the lies of the false prophet. And John is indicating that they have success. These false claims about Christ have success. They are chiefly successful in the world. And what is the message? What is the message that is being delivered to the world that the world loves to hear and the world loves to receive is their own message? Well, of course, it's Jesus is not the Christ, but that's not the way it's always phrased. The false prophets speak the sweet siren song of lulling people into a spiritual sleepy death. They speak the loving-sounding language of unity. We are all children of God, and there are many paths to God. The false prophets speak the language of peace and humanitarian and oneness, the brotherhood of all humanity, and they communicate that we need to approve of and love our fellow man and support whatever one another's desires are, and we must aspire to that great height of tolerance. tolerance. The language of the false prophets may appear like a lamb, but their voice is that of a dragon, as John says elsewhere in the book of Revelation. The false prophets speak. The world hears their voice and believes their words, for they are of the world, and the world knows its own. But doesn't that sound like the exact opposite of Jesus' words? Jesus says, "My sheep know me, and my sheep hear my voice." So let us consider then the spirit of truth, the flip side of what we've been considering already, the spirit of truth. Because John is saying, not only can we discern a false spirit, a false profession and confession that can be established, but a true confession can be established as well. John says in verse 2 and in verse 6, "By this we know, and by this we can discern." We can have an understanding of a true confession. And the content is what we've already said in verse 2, that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, that's more than just believing that Jesus was incarnated. But around Christmas time, everybody is interested in the incarnation of Jesus. People put out little tranquil manger scenes that are very peaceful and beautiful. A single couple bowing in reverence over their new little baby boy. Christmas time is certainly a time of reflection upon the incarnation. But oftentimes it is devoid of any deeper significance than, yes, God came in the flesh. And it has no reference to our sin, and it has no reference to the cross. It has no reference to his wrath and judgment and justice. It has no reference to the ultimate gospel itself. When we say that a true confession must be believing that Jesus has come in the flesh is more than just believing Jesus was born a babe. That is the unoffensive Jesus, right? But what we are speaking of is a full, robust profession of faith in the Christ of the Scriptures as he claims he is, the only Savior of men, the only one able to reconcile God and man. Now, that truth is communicated and that truth is received because in verse 6, it says that not only can we test one's profession, but we can test the proclaimer of that truth as well. We can test the one who speaks, and we can also test the one who receives. Those who teach about Jesus, we can assess. Do they teach truth about Christ? And those who receive the truth about Christ, we can assess. Do they profess a true faith in Jesus Christ? And John says, "By this we know." We, the church, the community of the people of God, we know those who teach the simple gospel. We know those who receive the simple gospel. For the church knows its own. And there we see a significant contrast in this passage. The world knows its own, and the world loves its own. They believe and tell lies, and they love those lies, for that is their false gospel that they love. But the church knows its own and believes the true gospel and loves the truth of God's word and receives her own. But as we were talking about the spirit of error, we saw these ominous beasts. We saw the unholy Trinity spoken of here in this passage that is present and active in the world. Is the church's response only that we believe in Jesus the Christ, that we have a profession of faith, and that is the response to this fearsome, unholy Trinity? That takes us to our central point of the passage in verse 4. We see the fullness of the Spirit of truth expressed. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome those falsehoods, those false prophets, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." There is something far greater than the unholy Trinity at work and it is God Himself. This is more than just an indwelling of the Holy Spirit here, because John is saying in verse 4, you all are of God, because he who is in y'all is greater than he who is in the world. This is speaking of the corporate body of the church. He who is at work in the church is greater than he who is at work in the world. I would submit to you that this is the work of the Holy Trinity in contrast to the work of the unholy Trinity. The Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, is far greater at work among His people than the devil, spirit of Antichrist, and the spirit of the false prophet. As John says in the book of Revelation, Christ is among His lampstands. Christ is among the churches. In this letter, we see that God is in us and we in God. And we also see in this letter that the Holy Spirit indwells us. John, therefore, is talking about the work of the triune God in the church. And here's John's central point. Greater is the Trinity at work in you than the anti-Trinity at work in the world. Greater is your God than the evil one's work and plans in the world. Now, you might be in the world, but God is in you, and you in God, and you are of God, and therefore you are delivered from the world, and you are derived from God. Now, in speaking that your God is greater than he who is at work in the world, John in no wise tries to prove the greatness of our enemy. He just assumes the greatness of the unholy Trinity and the work of Satan in the world. The power of the evil one needs not be stated because it's obvious. We all assume and realize the power of our daunting foe. He is incredibly wicked, he is incredibly crafty, and he is a skilled enemy. His power needs not be articulated, but God is greater. God is far greater. The evil one may be actively deceiving the world. There may be many antichrists and many false prophets. There may be many false believers, even in and among the church. But if you have believed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in John's mind, and it should be in your mind as well, the story has already been written. It's already been finalized in its writing down in history, even as we are watching it unfold. And while we look at the world, it might appear like the Lord has written a tragedy, that the evil one is at work greatly, and that the church is being undermined and weak and defeated. But God has not written a tragedy, He has written a comedy. Christ is far more powerful than the evil one. This is not even a question. Who will win? Who will triumph? Who will succeed? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, if the determining factor of whether you are of the world or whether you are of God, of whether you are having the unholy Trinity influence you or whether you are having the Holy Trinity influence you, is based upon a true confession of Jesus Christ, don't you think it is worthwhile exploring that a little more? What is a true confession of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this comes in the context of confessing the truth that Jesus has come in the flesh that we've already said. And we've already said that the spirit of Antichrist encourages a false confession that Jesus is not the Christ. But what does it mean to confess that Jesus is the Christ? The word that John uses here, confess, is not a private word. People privately confess one thing or another. But the matter that is facing the churches that John is writing to is that false prophets are trying to lure the true believers away, that they are not truly part of the church. They are not publicly confessing that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. They're instead seeking to lead people astray. A private profession of faith is not what determines the truth of the confession. What John has in mind here is a public profession of faith. That if you confess Jesus, he is meaning that this is a publicly verified, observable statement that Jesus is the Christ. John does not have in mind the notion of a person privately, unattached from the church, professing individual faith. And yet, let's think about the statistics in America. 70% of Americans claim to be Christians, and yet only 17% of people attend church weekly. It would become even worse if we recognized that only 13% of Christians are evangelical Christians in America. The point that I'm trying to make is that the vast majority of Americans are professing Christians. They profess the name of Christ. They say that they have a private faith, but it is not a faith that affects them publicly, that they yoke themselves to the visible church. Besides the word itself in our context that John is saying you must confess publicly, he is continuing to mention the you plural throughout our passage. And he speaks of we and of us. He has in mind the corporate body of Christ. And when he says in verse 6 that that he who knows God hears us and he who is not of us does not hear us, when he's talking about this, he's talking about the message of the church and believers receiving the message of the church and being part of this corporate body. So putting all of these things together, what this reveals is that John is placing the onus of a public profession of faith upon individuals, that you must be willing to be numbered publicly among the people of God, to stand up and to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, he is my King, he is my Savior. And this is the nature of true Christian faith as expressed in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is not merely an internal, private relationship with Jesus Christ. A true saving faith, a true profession compels us to be publicly identified with his people and to stand and confess that Jesus is my Lord. Is not to say that it's just talking about sharing your testimony with people. It means yoking yourself publicly to the visible church. So how do we test the spirits? The public confession that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh is the measuring tape that John gives us. We should be cautious about those who are only willing to name the name of Christ privately and personally and see no value in the church. We must be cautious of those who are unwilling to make public profession of faith and not do so publicly in the church. Now, I'm not accusing anyone of being false prophets, but what I'm asking you to consider is, do you see the value in a public profession of faith? Do you see what it means to receive the one message of the Scriptures that the church communicates, proclaims to be true? You receive it and you say, I believe it. And the church hears that profession and says, that is a credible profession of faith. You indeed are professing the true faith. The church recognizes the profession of that which it is communicating. Friends, there is confidence, there is clarity in the confession that proceeds from the Spirit of truth that is recognized by the church as the Spirit of the truth is at work in the church. We confess, I am Jesus's. And I have not departed. I have not fallen away. I maintain my confession, my profession in and among the people of God. Friends, do you have a true confession of faith? Ask yourself and evaluate yourself. Do you confess the true doctrine? Do you confess the true Christ? Do you confess the true gospel articulated in the Scriptures? And do you publicly profess those things to be true? There are some of you who are hearing my voice right now who need to hear this. You think that you are a Christian. You say that you are a Christian. You think that you believe the truth. But you do not. You do not have the Spirit of truth in you. You need to test what a true confession and a false confession is. And it boils down to this. Do you receive and confess the gospel of Jesus Christ, or do you not? Do you confess because the triune God is at work in you and among His people, and you are accurately confessing Christ, and that confession is accurately heard and received by the church? This is what it means for the triune God to be at work in and among you as the people of God, the Spirit of truth, identifying that you are confessing the truth as He works in and among us. The church hears a true profession, receives it as an expression of the true gospel, and knows that it originated from the Spirit of truth. There is blessing in this corporate understanding of a profession of faith. We need to know, does the confession originate from the Spirit of truth, and is it acknowledged by the Spirit of truth at work in the people of God? Such a check and understanding reminds me of when I was in preschool. When I was in preschool, we had code words that we needed to memorize, and our parents had to memorize. And if anybody other than our parents were going to pick us up from preschool, they needed to know that secret code word. And I remember one day in preschool finding out from the administration that my uncle was there to pick me up. And I was a little nervous because I couldn't see the car, and we would have to walk out and just get in the car that was there out front of the preschool. And the administration said, "Your uncle is here to pick you up, and he knows the code word." And they told it to me, and I was relieved. There was that check and balance. There was that verification process. And I went out, and I saw, oh, it was my uncle, indeed. And so I got in the car, and everything was fine. But there was that blessing of knowing that code word and having that code word verified by the institution. In a sense, that's a similar idea of what John is presenting to us here. It's one thing to have your private confession, but it's another to have that confession verified by the Church of Jesus Christ as a true confession of faith. There is security and blessing in that. There is that confirmation that we profess Jesus Christ is Lord, and the church recognizes, as the Holy Trinity is at work in and among the church, that that confession is a true confession of faith. Friends, know that you are of God. If you confess the true gospel of Christ, and your confession is received by the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.